last week, and I don't think we recorded it last week because I think the battery was dead. Or maybe that was the week before. I think it was last week. Last week, what we did is we went through the final chapters of Ezekiel and put them in parallel with the final chapters of Revelation. What we found, I think, was pretty clear proof that there is a relationship there and that they essentially followed the same sequence. There were some things that were iffy, where we'd look at them and go, I mean, is the Valley of Dry Bones, is that equivalent to this thing in Revelation? But generally speaking, the last chapters very closely follow. And I gave you a handout last time, and I printed out a new handout this time. This time it is in Ezekiel order. The one I gave you last time was in Revelation order. They're not all that different, but there you go. What we saw in that is clearly there's a relationship. Is it the vision that God gave? He gave in the same order because he wanted us to read them in the same order. Is it something that John himself purposely did? Whatever the relationship, there's clearly one there. And so what we ended with last time was, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to go back through Ezekiel a little more slowly, with Ezekiel as our primary, but with our eyes on Revelation to see where Ezekiel is, can also be seen in Revelation, with the goal of hopefully by the end of this we'll be able to say, oh, okay, here is how Ezekiel elucidates Revelation. Okay? Now, pop quiz. What year did Babylon destroy the city of Jerusalem? What year? Babylon destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Anybody? What?
Something BC.
Something BC.
Probably in the 100s.
Is it 5? No.
All right, 587. Some people say 586. I'm just going to call it that because that's close enough. All right, 587 BC. All right. Now, another pop quiz. The book of Ezekiel. Is it before or after this?
After.
Nope. 592 is not after 587 if you're in BC. It is before. Ezekiel, the over half of the first part of Ezekiel, is about this. Right here. All right? So he's looking forward to it. Now, this is when Jerusalem was destroyed. This is not the first deportation of the Jews. Okay? There were several different waves of Jews taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Daniel was taken before 587. Ezekiel was taken as well. Ezekiel was taken in a deportation in 597. And so the way they get to 592, which is, I believe, the date you gave, was, let's look in Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, and I take it this is his age, that's how I take it. In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, okay? So he is in, this is actually in Babylon, in that land. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim was exiled in 597. This is the 5th year, 592. That's where they get this date. So this is 5 years before this event. And Ezekiel, as a prophet, at least for the first chunk, is almost entirely consumed with this event. All right, it will come up very quickly that this is what this is about. The end of the book switches to a very positive note. Once you get to the Valley of Dry Bones, towards the end, it is either entirely or almost entirely positive. Because then it's talking about the renewal of Israel. It's talking about a rebuilding of the temple and so forth. And we discussed that last time. Where in Revelation, there is a renewal of the people and there is a rebuilding. It's not a rebuilding of the temple. If you recall the end of Revelation, there is no temple, right? It's a rebuilding of Jerusalem and a rebuilding of the world. So this is Ezekiel. Here's the context. 592, a few years before this, all right? Getting ready for the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, is the destruction of Jerusalem as significant, all right, as the destruction of Babylon?
I think the destruction of Jerusalem is way more significant.
It is. Now, from the world's perspective, right, from general geopolitical stuff, you'd say, no, Babylon is actually way more significant than the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's not how the Bible views things, all right? Babylon is a tool, all right? Assyria is a tool. God's place on earth is Jerusalem. So from the Bible's perspective, all right, from this perspective, Jerusalem is the center of the world, not Babylon. And so when we say 587, the destruction of Jerusalem, that's a big deal, all right? But it's not so much the city, it's what it means, all right? Destruction of the city, okay, but what does the destruction of Jerusalem mean? It means God abandoned his people for their sin. Big deal. And so when you get to Revelation, if indeed that's what it's about, it's not really about the destruction of Jerusalem, though it is, if you're a preterist. It's about a big change. It's about God coming against what used to be his faithful people. All right? Used to be his covenant people, judging them. It's a big deal. It's not just a city. It's a big deal. Okay, to Ezekiel. Let's take a look. If we look at our list, if you look at Ezekiel 1 in our list of passages, we see there's something in Revelation chapter 4 that corresponds. So let's take a look at Ezekiel 1, and I'll let you tell me what is in Revelation that corresponds. So I'll continue reading. I think I left off in verse 3. The word of Yahweh came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, or Kibar, however you want to pronounce it. And the hand of Yahweh was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. Each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Now, in terms of orientation, what we're probably talking about here is, right, this thing is coming from the north, which means Ezekiel's looking north. First thing he sees is a human face. On the left, he sees an ox face. On the right, he sees a face of a lion. All that's left is the eagle on the northern face. It's probably the case. All right? Think directions. Each creature had two wings, each with which he touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And think of the vision of Isaiah, when you hear that, right? Some they flew, some they covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Whenever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when these rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of the waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. I heard the voice of one speaking. And after this is God's call to Ezekiel. Okay? Here's the scene. Ezekiel standing in the land of the Chaldeans in Babylon. He's standing there, and he sees a vision of something coming from the north. All right? Four creatures, one wheel for each creature, an expanse like crystal, and a throne. Okay? And then someone sitting on that throne. Gleaming metal, brightness. And as it says here, this was an appearance of God. Right? Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Whenever we read this, think about what's the same and think about what's different. Okay? Somebody read the first six verses for me.
After this, I looked and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and ramblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal.
All right, somebody the next bit.
And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
All right, somebody read the last.
Whatever the living creatures do glory, honor, and thanksgiving, who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They lay their hands before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created."
Okay, thank you. Some people have said, and this may be true, that Revelation is the more Old Testament-y of any of the other books of the New Testament. Not, interestingly enough, in the sense of directly quoting the Old Testament. I can't think of a single time in the book of Revelation where it says, "as it is written," and it quotes from the Old Testament. Maybe there is, but I can't recall any. The way it does it is it's constantly, constantly referencing ideas and images, as we see it here. Obviously, there's overlap with Ezekiel, all right? But obviously, there's also a mention or a reference to the vision of Isaiah, right, in the throne room. And what's the reference here?
I saw the Lord high lifted up.
Right. And what did the angels say to God? What were they saying?
Holy, holy,
holy, holy, right? And that's exactly what you get right here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay? So it's Revelation is rich, rich with Old Testament allusions. Maybe never even quoting it, but everywhere Old Testament allusions. So let's think about these two visions. I hope you see the similarities. If not, we'll suss that out right now. Okay? Similar. Different. Okay? Up to this point in Revelation, we've got a vision of Jesus walking among the seven golden lampstands, and those seven golden lampstands are representative of the seven churches in Asia that he writes to. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you've got those letters. Chapter 2 has four letters, chapter 3 has three letters. Chapter 4 begins the vision, all right? Ezekiel begins his vision, and they begin their vision with something very, very similar. So tell me, what are some of the things that are similar between the two? All right.
Rainbow.
Rainbow, yes.
Jewel type descriptions. Shimmering.
We'll call it jewel materials. All right.
Four creatures.
Four creatures. Four creatures. So this is a different, right?
Yeah, because they're not all the same faces.
In Ezekiel, it's four creatures. Each has a separate face. Lion, ox, eagle, man, right? In Revelation, that's not the same. It's a lion and a man and an eagle and an ox. So four faces versus four different creatures. Okay? See what I'm saying? What else?
Revelation. 12 elders.
24 elders in Revelation.
Elders with crowns.
Okay. Are there any elders here?
No.
So this is something new here. Alright? So we can add, let's have a category for new things. 24 elders. All right.
Similar is there's eyes all over.
Eyes. Eyes everywhere. What do you think eyes represent? Eyes everywhere.
Omniscience.
Omniscience. You can see everything. And you said wings. How many wings do both of them have?
Four
wings. All right, so four wings. Okay. What's different about the eyes? Because it's different in the passages.
Revelation, the eyes are under the wings.
And where are the eyes in Ezekiel?
Verse 18.
In Revelation, there's six wings, not four wings.
Is there six wings in Revelation? So that's more like Isaiah's vision. All right? So we'll just say wings. Let's see. Let's check. Yep, six wings. So they all have wings, but we have four versus six wings. Okay? Six wings, of course, in Isaiah's vision, four in Ezekiel's. What's the difference between the eyes? Where are the eyes located?
Aren't the eyes located on the wheels in yep. Ezekiel and on the wings in Revelation?
Eyes on the wheels versus on the creatures themselves. Okay? Now, some of these differences might be significant. Some of them might not be. I don't know. Right now, we're just seeing what's there. Yeah.
Where are the wheels?
Where are the wheels in which one?
In Ezekiel, where are the wheels? I thought they were part of the creatures. So.
Well, let's take a look. All right.
On the ground beside each creature. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think they're beside, but they're not. They're like not under, but they're beside. I believe that is the case, yeah. So different, right? Well, things that aren't present. You know, here there are wheels. There are no wheels over there. Now, related to that, why would you have wheels on something? Because you're moving it. Okay? Why would God's throne need to move in Ezekiel?
I may be seeing this wrong, but it seems like that Ezekiel is placing himself on the earth and the vision's coming to him where John says, I was on the Lord's day and I was caught up. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like Ezekiel's here and the vision comes down. With John, it's almost like John's there and John is caught up.
Yes. And if you look at the expanse, in Ezekiel's perspective, the expanse is up. From John's perspective, the expanse is down. So there is a difference in perspective. Actually, I should put this over here. All right? Perspective. Up versus down. Now that... Is that the explanation for why there's wheels in Ezekiel? Maybe. What's another? I'm fishing for an answer. See if you guys come up with this.
Yeah.
UFOs, that's exactly right. God is using aliens.
Because of captivity.
Yeah. If you're taken into captivity and God goes with you, that's good, right? I think that's it. Could be wrong, but I think that's what it is. And so wheels over here, because God goes with Ezekiel. He's with them. And that's something that comes out fairly clearly in the prophets. Who's God with? Is God with the exiles or those still in the land? He's actually with the exiles. Those in the land are going to continue to be judged. Are you going to say something?
Frank.
Yes, Frank?
The significance of the throne, is that important? He sees the throne. Ezekiel sees the throne.
Uh-huh.
And Revelation.
Yeah, you see thrones in both, right?
Yeah.
Yep. That's actually probably the main thing, right? Because it's not so much about the creatures. The more important thing is it's God, right? Right? It's God who has come into exile with Ezekiel and is speaking to him. Or it is God in this vision that John is seeing. Yes, Mike.
Could the wheels have something to do with Ezekiel's mindset towards the Ark of the Covenant? Which would be similar to God's witness.
Yeah, could be.
This is his perspective of what he would be able to relate to.
The Ark of the Covenant didn't travel on wheels, though, right? It was carried on poles, generally speaking. You've got the event in Samuel where it was carried in wheels, but that was because of the pagans sent it back, right? Normally it was carried, but definitely mobile. What else?
When David tried to bring back wheels from the, was it Uzzah? They got zapped.
Yeah.
If God jostled on the cart and
guys reached out.
Okay, never mind. Dies. Hold on. Yeah. Something's wrong here. And then they realize we're not supposed to move around that way. It's supposed to be on poles.
Mm-hmm. What else?
There's a slight difference in the appearance of the one sitting on the throne.
Okay. There are some differences there, right?
There's a figure like that of a man. I saw it figure for ways to look like glowing metal. In Revelation, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian.
One's metal, one's precious stone.
Gemstone.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there seems to be like weather.
Yes. Right. When this thing comes, it's disturbing the normal course of nature. It, when it comes in, it's storms. Loud, ominous, potentially scary. All right.
There's also the seven lamps in Revelation that look like Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm. And in Ezekiel, it mentions the spirits and the creatures, but I don't think it ever says seven spirits. But they do both have spirits, right? Looking at Revelation, see if the Spirit is mentioned in this passage here. Of course, the lampstands are from the previous chapters as well. Yeah, seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So both of them have spirits, but I don't recall there being specifically seven in Ezekiel. Okay. Yeah.
Is the overall message for both the same? The reason for having division?
Is it? If what a preterist would tell you.
Can you pause for a second?
Yeah.
You mentioned that term several times, and I know there's
several. I'll repeat it. A preterist is someone who views, like, the Olivet Discourse. When Jesus is condemning the temple, or the book of Revelation, up to essentially the millennium. A preterist is someone who views those as having taken place before right now. Okay? As in, those aren't future. We're not waiting for those things to happen. They already happened. And specifically, they happened within a generation of when Jesus died. Like when Jesus says, in all that discourse, all right, judgment's coming, and it's going to happen within this generation. All right, well, what judgment happened within a generation of Jesus? That would be the total destruction of Jerusalem and the wipeout of Judea by the Romans, which, you know, has God in history ever wiped out Jerusalem by a foreign army? And the answer is yes. That was actually normal for him to do so. That is how he judged his people. That is how he said he would do it in Deuteronomy. So a preterist is someone who looks at it that way. Now a preterist who looks at it that way and who sees a huge amount of overlap between Ezekiel and Revelation, all right, will also go, oh, well, what's Revelation about? It's about the destruction, all right, of Jerusalem and things around it, things related, right? Big change of world order right there. What is Ezekiel about? It's about the same thing. Okay, so we'll see a correspondence there. Because up until the end, Ezekiel's all about the destruction of Jerusalem and the punishment of the people. But at the end of Ezekiel, what's that about? It's about the renewal of the people. Well, what's the end of Revelation about? It's about the renewal of the people. So a preterist like myself will look at these as parallel and go, this is all on purpose. And Ezekiel, in this parallel, is an implication, has an implication for you. Now that gets to your question, which is, what's the purpose of Ezekiel? If you look at Ezekiel, that is it. It is about the destruction that's happening in roughly 5 years from whenever Ezekiel received his vision. Which parallels, if you're a preterist, Revelation. Yeah.
This wasn't the direct question, but I think it's good to remember, too, that in all that discourse, Jesus gave specific instructions to his followers about what to do whenever Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. So the historical belief is that maybe no Christians at all died, or very few, because he told them, whenever you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out.
That's right.
And so, and historically, we know the Christians fled. So it was a lot of Jews.
In terms of terms, I can't turn it over because it's likely to fall apart. So I'll just switch the directions. Let me spell it for you so you know the terms. This is three general approaches to the book of Revelation. The preterist I've already described. The futurist is what is typical. This is your Left Behind novels. These things are in the future from our current perspective. And the idealist is someone who says it is future, but it's also past. It's patterns, it's images, it's symbols applicable to all sorts of ages and times within the history of the church. So, three different terms. Yeah.
And a lot of this is based on the dating of Revelation. Some groups will say that it was written after the fall of Jerusalem, like 90 AD.
Yeah.
Therefore, it can't be speaking about the fall of Jerusalem that happened before, because it's written in a future way. Others will date it like
64, 65, 66, yeah.
And so, yeah, it's not. It's still future for them, it was.
Yeah.
Near future.
Yeah.
And then also, we would probably say that we're partial preterists, right?
Like right.
Most of it is past for us. There's mm-hmm. some things that haven't happened yet.
Yeah.
Some would be full preterists and say, no, it's all.
Literally everything has happened, yeah.
What approximately year was John in exile on the island of Patmos?
Well, that is part of the question. Some people will say that is in the 90s,
yeah.
And some people will say that that's in the 60s. And so whenever you're dating a book like the Revelation, when we get to Revelation proper, we'll spend a little time on this, you're going to want to look at two things, external evidence and internal evidence. All right, external evidence in the sense of, okay, based on external testimony, like what the Father said, or what was history like at the time, external, versus internal. Is there stuff inside it that makes it clear that it must be at a particular time?
And Chip, if you're like, well, I'm a preterist as well, that forces you into a position for an early dating of Revelation.
Yeah. Simply because, at the very least, it kind of removes the force of the futuristic of you're saying, this is about AD 70, but John wrote it 20 years later. That would be strange. So yeah, typically, most people, if you're a preterist, you're going to say it's written in the 60s. If you're a futurist, you could go either way. Generally, futurists will go with a later dating. Idealist, they're just crazy. If you want a book to read to go through these, there's one called Four Views on Revelation. It has I think two futurist interpretations, one preterist and one idealist. So it's out there for you if you're interested.
Do you remember? I guess it was four authors too.
Yep.
Right. There's a series of books, I forget who the publisher is, that are called the Views series. That's pretty good. They're like,
yeah.
Four views of hell, four views of Revelation, four views on There's a bunch of them.
Yeah. And those are written by, there's a separate chapter written by someone who actually believes that position. And so it's, the futurist is Robert Thomas, who's a dispensationalist. Preterist is Ken Gentry, who's a pretty famous preterist.
And then after it, the presentation, the other authors usually write a little.
Not this one, unfortunately. This one is just their chapters. But it's a good book and worth reading. Last week I read the preterist and the futurist presentations. They're both good. I haven't gotten around to reading the other ones. All right, back to Ezekiel.
I'm thinking of the timing. Both Ezekiel, John and Ezekiel, give us pretty much the same vision.
Similar. In this case, yeah. I mean, we see the correspondences here, right?
Given to him while he was in exile. Right?
That is true. Both of them were in exile at the time.
And John was in exile as well. After the destruction of
Jerusalem. Before the, well, if you're a preterist, what I'm going to argue is yes, before. Because Nero was a, and we'll get into this more, Nero was a known persecutor of the Christians. Domitian, who was the emperor in the 90s, is a debated persecutor of the Christians. Some people debate if he ever did it.
So.
I think he did. Or he received a similar vision. And that overlap was meant to be there.
I mean, the supernatural would be, the scripture would be, there's no plagiarism at all. They're both seeing into the same heaven.
Yeah. Right.
From different perspectives. And there's a different group of angels here.
Did John
at the time.
Have the book of Ezekiel with him?
I mean, you would definitely think as a good Jew that John was probably exposed to the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if you're a supernaturalist, you believe, I mean, heaven hasn't changed. Ezekiel's seeing it from one place, John's seeing it from another place, but they're both seeing something very similar.
Okay. Now, we are running out of time. Notice the differences, but notice the similarities, right? There's so many obvious similarities that you have to look and say these are related, I think, right? And some things that we're going to see in Ezekiel, that's not the case, maybe. But here, it's clearly not just coincidence. But there are differences. Which of them means something, all right? What is the importance of the difference, right, of the perspective? Is there an important in the difference between the number of wings? All right, I lean towards probably not on that one. What's the answers? I don't know, all right? We're all reading this. We're all trying to figure this out. None of this is particularly obvious. At least, well, most of it isn't. But we see this and we notice it. First step to recognizing and figuring out how exactly does this relationship work is what we're doing right now, which is noticing the relationship. All right? One of the problems with reading Revelation, all right, is you really, really need to know your Old Testament. Okay? And that's a problem because we don't tend to know our Old Testaments as well as our New Testaments. Of course, for us, well, New Testaments are the most recent things, so we focus on that. For them, there wasn't a New Testament. They just focused on what they had, which was the Old Testament. And so what you've got to do is either spend a great deal of time studying the Old Testament, which is a great idea, or find resources where people can point them out to you when you just don't know, which is sometimes the case, right? I did not figure out this Ezekiel thing, right? This is a known thing. There's nothing unique to me in any of this. So think about that. Now, we only got through one chapter this time. We'll get through more chapters next time. Chapter 2 is real short, okay? But think about that. We'll have a chance to come back through it, okay? Any final questions or thoughts before we end for the day? Okay, study. Read Ezekiel. Read Revelation. Compare them. This is a list of overlaps. I didn't come up with this list as it says. I told you the source I got this from. All right? Read, see if you can find them. It took me a little bit to figure out the four plagues. Ezekiel 5 and Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Okay? It took me a little time. Figure that one out. So think about it. Yes?
Just a... maybe a pastoral encouragement. I think that this kind of thing is should be very encouraging to Christians, because it shows about the cohesive unity of Scripture and how wonderful that is. And it's probably also an argument for not reading your Bible like so many of us do now on this, which I like because it's easy. But if you have a Bible that has cross references, it's really cool if you can slowly read through a chapter and go, wow. And actually use those cross references sometimes, and you'll see.
Flip back and forth, yeah.
I mean, Eric reminds us all the time that, you know, Paul's quoting from Isaiah again and again and again and again and again. It's a blessing to you sometimes to flip back over there and look at that and say, wow. I think it will help your faith.
Amen. All right.
If you have it, you might read Brother Howell's book about where is Jerusalem.
Yes. I second that. That would be a very good read that we encourage. Also, I wish I knew. I know that several years ago, Hal did a sermon or a study on angels where he talked about every reference to the cherubim and the seraphim and the descriptions and the similarities and the differences and what you see seraphim doing in different books in the Bible and what you see cherubim doing in different books, and they have different tasks. And those are the only two, quote, species, I think, of angels that we know about. But just because that's all we are told about doesn't mean that's all there is, right? I mean,
just,
so when you see four different, but here, maybe we don't know what those other ones are called. Or,
yep. They're just the creatures. So study your Bibles, right? We did not explore a lot of the implications, right? Our focus was more on the overlap here. We didn't really discuss Revelation and what's the 24 elders. We'll get to that later, all right? Read, think, see the overlap. Have Ezekiel help you be your guide to Revelation. Let's close in prayer. Rhonda, you pray for us?
Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Eric's preparation, Father, and we just come together with fellow believers as we join together and prepare our hearts and our minds as we go into church now, Father, and be with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.